Good morning, everybody. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Today is Thursday, February the 15th, and I am thrilled you decided to start your day off with us in prayer. Well, we're just getting started. This is day two of our 40 days of prayer and fasting. Our prayer is that over the next 40 days, this time will refresh you personally. But as a church, we're also seeking God's blessings and direction corporately. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21 says, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Think of a mother whose child is cutting up in public, and she gives her child that look. You know what I'm talking about. And they instantly behave. Or perhaps you can imagine the supervisor who walks into the office meeting that was spiraling out of control and miraculously the climate of the room changes. Sometimes the mere presence of authority can shift things. However, there are instances that require more. Oftentimes I can go through my day and exhibit a level of control and as it relates to relationships and jobs, finances, ministry, et cetera, it seems like things are going right and I have a handle on my day and all of a sudden a monkey wrench is thrown into the mix. Why can't I handle this situation? Why doesn't my usual methods work? Have you ever asked yourself these questions when challenges arise? The reason why your usual methods aren't working is because some things only come by prayer and fasting. Some doors will only open when you fast and pray. Some demons will only be expelled when you fast and pray. Some bills will only be paid when you fast and pray. So I want to encourage you to stay connected in this season while we journey together over the next 40 days. So welcome. Welcome to the first day of the rest of your life. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. All we got is right now. For those of you who are new to Grace, welcome to our devotional prayer call. My name is Marcus D. Collins, and I have the privilege to lead an amazing group of people at Grace Community Church in Montgomery, and we are delighted to have you sharing this sacred space with us. On yesterday morning, I asked you a question. Are you sorry or sorry you got caught? The question was designed to help us engage the topic of repentance. It delves into the heart's motivation. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, the Israelites said some good stuff. I hope you had a chance to read Hosea chapter 6 on yesterday. But they said some good stuff in verse 1. "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds." Yeah, I mean, it sounds good, but it ain't good in sound. It's missing something. It's too generic. The vagueness suggests a superficial approach to repentance. It acknowledges God's power and potential punishment, but lacks details about the specific wrongdoing or the depth of remorse. And as I said on yesterday, God is not general. God is specific. Therefore, when we confess our sins, we got to call out that sin. What are you sorry for? And I hear what some of you are saying. Collins, God already know what I did. Why I need to be specific? While God already knows all our thoughts and actions, the act of confessing our specific sins does many things, and I'll just give you one. It helps us identify patterns of behavior, underlying motivations, and areas where we need to change. This self-awareness is crucial for genuine transformation and growth. You see, the Israelites were looking for something quick, because they thought in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, that forgiveness and restoration was mechanical, that is, guaranteed instead of relational. So they called a town hall meeting, and they agreed in the meeting to seek God, because if they did, his blessings would come down just as the sun rises and the rain falls on the earth. By the way, this is formula religion. Or let me bring it closer. This is what I call vending machine theology. Vending machine theology goes like this. I went to the doctor today, and my cancer test came back clean. God is so good. I wasn't supposed to get a promotion for another 6 months, but my boss walked in today and surprised me. God is so good. There were 150 people who applied for the job that I just got. God is so good. Now, I don't disagree with the notion that God is good. I'm just not sure your clean bill of health or promotion proves God is good any more than someone who has a cancer-ravaged body or who just got fire proves God is cruel or vindictive. If God is good because your cancer is gone and you suddenly have a new lease on life, then he must be evil to the person who prayed just as hard as you and trusted just as much as you, but whose latest doctor visit revealed a death sentence. The way we think about God and talk about God when life is good and going our way reveals much about our theology and sets us up for extreme disappointment with God when life falls apart and we don't think we can stand another day. And when that happens, we put our money in the vending machine, hoping that if we pray long enough, if we go to church, if I'm kind to my spouse, read the Bible, if I tithe to my church, then I can press the button and my desires will fall down. But the closer I walk with God, the more I realize that God is not that interested in protecting you from pain and heartache and disease or sadness. God loves you, and that love compels God to walk with you and be next to you in whatever life deals to you. Therefore, God is good when my car is running, and he is good when it breaks down. He is good to the family who has never experienced loss, and he is good to the widow who has lost everything. God is good when you are employed, and he is good when you ain't got a dime to your name. The unwavering truth of God's goodness has nothing to do with my life situation. So be careful the next time you treat God like a vending machine, because we've all seen the guy who bangs on the glass and throws a fit because it doesn't give him what he thinks he deserves. God ain't your vending machine. He's not your cosmic bellhop who carries your bags to your room. He's not your genie in the bottle that only comes out to fulfill your wishes and commands. He ain't your homeboy either. God is holy. God is relational. He ain't no quick thrill. He ain't easy. And no amount of formulas can manipulate God into giving you what you want. He cannot be reduced to a law of nature that always repeats itself no matter what the people do. God doesn't want our rituals. God wants relationship. And how many of us on this call approach God with a vending machine mentality? Input, offerings, sacrifices, rituals, expectation, blessings, healings, prosperity, God's favor, outcome, no transformation. The vending machine model emphasizes immediate results, expecting blessings and favor in exchange for offerings or rituals. This church bypasses the deeper work of self-reflection, understanding the root causes of our actions and committing to genuine change. And it also promotes a transactional relationship with God. We become fixated on performing the right actions to attain desired outcomes, neglecting the importance of genuine, here's that word, transformation. And after Israel's failed attempt to buy God, God lets out an exasperating sigh in Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. In essence, God is saying, what am I going to do with y'all? In verses 4 through 6, there are four evidences that the repentance that Israel offered God was not genuine. Repentance is not genuine, number one, when there is an absence of loyal love. You see, God wanted and wants renunciation of the past, evidenced by loyal love. That is, prove to me that you love me by renouncing what you left me for. God was loyal to Israel, but Israel was disloyal to God, and their passionate promises that they made to be faithful and obedient and to love God with all of their heart, soul, and mind, it soon became hollow echoes. Are you willing to prove to God that you love God by renouncing what you left God for? Their words became hollow echoes, and the reason for that, and the second evidence that their repentance wasn't genuine, was that their repentance was based on fleeting emotion. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4 says, your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. In both cases, God compares their love to something that shows up early in the morning and evaporates within a few hours. It's short-lived love. There is no commitment attached to it, no loyalty, no sacrifice. It shows up when it wants and leaves right after. Israel had an emotional attachment to the ancient God of their fathers, but they were not invested in their relationship with God. They were just living off the interest. But after the account reached zero, they ran after other gods, hoping to find something in them that they thought were missing in Yahweh. Their love was fickle. They weren't loyal. But the third evidence that their repentance wasn't genuine, here it is, was that they were apathetic to God's word. Hosea chapter 6, verse 5 envisions a strong man with great rippling arms and sweaty brow, laboring and cutting stone or mining. God is saying that he has cut the nation into pieces. He has skinned them alive by the truth of the prophets. But the people still didn't change. That in spite of the faithfulness of these prophets to proclaim the unadulterated word of God, they still did not change. Now, this has nothing to do with the effectiveness of God's word, but rather the receptiveness of God's word. The word of God works. That when we hear God's word and read God's word, it affects our recognition of sin. That when we hear God's word, the Spirit of God uses the word of God to enlighten and convince and humble us. In Psalm 19, we have the prayer of a believer, David, who meditates upon the effectiveness of the word of God. David says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The word of God enlightens, that is, open our eyes to the reality of who we are, what is within us, and what we have done. But there's a final evidence that Israel's repentance was not genuine. When their sacrifices took the place of obedience. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, and I'll pick up here tomorrow. But Israel offered expensive sacrifices, the burning of an entire animal. But what was expensive to them was cheap to God. Let me sum it up this way. We may have many dollars to give away, but we have only one heart. And it is either beating for God or for something else. In other words, God does not want your money if God can't have your heart. So the verdict is in. Israel was not sorry. They were sorry they got caught. Their confession was shallow and repentance disingenuous because they weren't willing to give God their heart. Let me ask you some questions this morning to ponder throughout the day. Do you find yourself apologizing more often for the consequences of your actions than for the actions themselves? Are your apologies accompanied by a true desire to understand and address the root causes of your wrongdoing? Does your relationship with God resemble a transaction, doing things to earn favor, or a genuine love for God? And finally, are you willing to make sacrifices to commit to actions that demonstrate your love for God, even when they're inconvenient or challenging? I was up late one night, and this infomercial came on about carpet cleaning. And they were offering a special service for removing pet urine odors. To show potential customers their need for the service, they darkened the room and then turned on a powerful black light. The black light causes urine crystals to glow in the dark. They glow brightly. And to the horror of the homeowner, every drop and dribble can be seen, not only on the carpet, but usually on the walls, the drapes, furniture, and even the lampshades. One salesman appeared on the screen and told the story of a homeowner who begged him to shut off the black light. And that homeowner said, I can't look at it no more. I don't care what it costs. Just clean it up. And another woman said, I'll never be comfortable in my house again. The stains were there all the time, but invisible until the right light exposed them. It would have been cruel to show customers the extent of their problem and then say, too bad for you, and walk away. The carpet cleaner brought the light so that they would desperately want the cleaning services. Church, in the same way, God shines the light of his holiness as revealed in God's word on the blackness of our heart, not just to make us feel guilty and then leave us that way. God also offers a cleaning solution. If this was Sunday morning, I would say, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Beloved, as we lean into this season of prayer and fasting, don't shy away from the light, even if it reveals uncomfortable truths, but embrace the opportunity for genuine transformation and the peace that comes with a cleansed heart. Like the homeowner said, I'll never be comfortable in my home again. Let this revelation lead you to seek the true comfort and healing offered by God's love. Come on, let's pray together. Eternal and everlasting God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity to experience your love and kindness and tender mercy. We thank you that last night was not our last night, but you encamped your angels around our bed, made death behave, and woke us up this morning knowing the joys of a brand new day. We thank you that things are as well as they are. And we can admit that things could be better, but we also acknowledge that they could be so much worse. So we rejoice this morning that for every mountain you brought us over, for every trial you've seen us through, for every blessing, we shout hallelujah. And for this, we give you praise. Father, as we reflect on the powerful light of your truth, we acknowledge the stains upon our hearts that we may have ignored or hidden. Forgive us for our shallow apologies and our hesitant steps towards genuine repentance. Grant us the courage to face the uncomfortable truths revealed in your presence, knowing that you offer not condemnation, but the promise of cleansing and restoration. Like the homeowner desperate for a fresh start, may we yearn for the transformative power of your grace. Wash away the darkness within us with the purifying waters of your forgiveness. Fill our hearts with the light of your love, guiding us on a journey of authentic transformation. Help us to recognize the patterns in our lives that need healing and empower us to choose paths aligned with your will. May we move beyond the fix-it mentality and embrace a lifelong commitment to becoming more like you. Now, Lord, as we conclude this devotional call, we lift up our hearts in supplication for ourselves and for each other. Shield us, we pray, with your unwavering protection. Guard our minds from negativity, our hearts from harm, and our spirits from doubt. Oh, Father, today surround us with your warring angels, watchful and vigilant, guiding our steps and safeguarding our paths. Bless our journeys with the prosperity that nourishes our souls and empowers our purpose. Grant us not just material abundance today, but a richness of spirit, a generosity of heart, and the wisdom to use our blessings to uplift ourselves and others. That as we return to our daily lives, may your favor, yes, Lord, sit on us today, rest upon us, opening doors of opportunity and guiding us towards paths of fulfillment. Light our way with your wisdom, ignite our passions with your love, and grant us the strength to navigate challenges with grace and resilience. Right now, Father, I speak blessings upon every person connected on this call. Allow them to walk in victory today, victory over doubt and fear, victory over negativity and worry, victory over temptation and resistance, victory in their relationships, victory in their work and endeavors, victory in their health and well-being. And may they carry the light of your blessings throughout their day, shining brightly in all they say and do. And now, Father, as we go our separate ways and disconnect from this call, let us remember that we are never truly alone. We are connected by your love, we're guided by your presence, and we are strengthened by your spirit. Today, we claim victory because you have already been victorious. It's in Jesus' name, our mighty victor, we pray this prayer. Come on, everybody, shout wherever you are, amen. Hey, listen, I am rooting for you today. The replay call will be uploaded to our website this morning sometime at gracechurchal.com. Just click on that 40-day fasting flyer on the front page, and it'll take you to the replay calls. Hey, listen, we're praying for you today. Be watchful, be careful, and be encouraged. Peace.